It's great to have little ones that we can have junior church. Well, I thank you all for being here today, and I just want to thank everyone who made me feel so appreciated on Pastor Appreciation Day last week. I felt very appreciated, and I thank you. But, you know, there was one thing that was missing in that, and that was the fact that my wife, while I was getting appreciated, she was busy taking care of kids, and she taught Sunday school during the Sunday school hour, and then she did junior church during church. So I just want to say I couldn't do anything that I do without my bride, Lori. So I hope you'll finish. Same thing today. She taught Sunday school during the Sunday school hour, and now she's in junior church. So she's a faithful servant. She doesn't like to be put on the spot, but I'm putting her on the spot right now. And I thank the Lord for my bride of 44 years and what she means to me and what she means to my ministry. So, amen? Yeah, so be sure and thank Lori today. And so I'm a little shaky today. Not everyone here knows that I have Parkinson's. I try to hide it, but sometimes it just kind of shows itself. So I hope that's not too distracting for you if I shake a little bit, tremble before the Lord, you know. Yeah. So I just want to do a quick review of a couple of things in Colossians. You know, I hope you remember that your certificate of debt was look at our friend Timmy Turtle. I introduced my friend Timmy Turtle a couple of weeks ago. Timmy is very sad because Jesus is showing him that his sin has left him a debt that he can never pay. Sin, sin, sin. The wages of sin is death. And Timmy just has no defense against the enemy. So Satan is free to whisper in his ear and tempt him. But you know what? Timmy gave his heart to Jesus, and something happened. Yes, his certificate of debt was paid in full on the cross. Isn't that cool? Yes. So remember, if you've given your heart to Jesus, your certificate of debt, your sin has been nailed to the cross, and Jesus died for you. Amen? Yeah. And if there are any kids that want a copy of Timmy Turtle, I've got a few extras. It's suitable for coloring, you know. And then the second thing I wanted to say was in last week's scripture that it says that the people who try to have Christianity without Jesus, you know, which is, you can't do that, right? But some people try to limit Christ. They try to make him less than Almighty God. And Paul says in Colossians 2:19 that they are not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and he has a direct line to each and every member, right? If you're a hand, Jesus commands you to move, and you move. And that's how a body functions. It functions in unity because all the members have the same connection to the head, right? So if you're a Christian, you have a connection to Jesus Christ, and he's going to speak to you and get you to do his will in conjunction with everybody else. Isn't that cool? So don't let go of your connection. Stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the head, and we are his members doing his will. Lots of Christians, by the way, lose their connection to Christ. They lose their relationship with him, and they wonder why they're not, why things aren't going well. You know, if you separate yourself from Christ, if you release from his connection, you're going to Well, you're losing your source of power, you're losing your source of love, you're losing your source of life. Amen? So, stay connected to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been connected to Christ, today's a great day to surrender to Him and give your heart to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So in today's passage, we're going to make the transition from the theological truths that we've learned about Jesus, and we're going to transition to the practical application of those truths in our life. In other words, what does the Christian life look like in real life, in the life of the Christian? Well, there's a process in your Christian life that begins the moment you are born again. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, this process began. Just like a baby, when a baby is born, it grows, right? It starts growing, it starts learning things. It's always big stuff when the baby learns how to walk. It's really big stuff when it gets potty trained. But new believers are like babes in Christ, and they grow. And there's this process of growth. Does anyone know what the theological term for the process of growing more like Christ is? It's called sanctification. Big word. Sanctification. You are being sanctified. That means you're being made more holy, more like Jesus each and every day. You're more like the Holy One, Jesus Christ, right? You're being sanctified. And this process is accomplished by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So there are three biblical terms that I think every Christian should know. First one is justification. Justification. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you were justified. That means that God declares that it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. You're declared righteous by the Father. He clothes you with the righteousness of His Son. You are justified. That's what happens when you give your heart to Christ. Amen? Then the second word, again, is sanctification, which is what we will be focusing on today. Sanctification. Again, it's the wonderful process that God puts each believer through that lasts as long as we live. As we are being sanctified, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Wow, it's a great process. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we have to go through some suffering to be changed. But we are more and more being delivered from the power of sin, and we are becoming, in our actual Christian walk, what God declares us to be in Christ. We are being sanctified. Justification, sanctification. The last one is glorification, which is what? When we get to glory, when we get to heaven, when I shed this body of sin, the blessed day that I cast off this body of sin, and I'm brought into the very presence of the One who laid down His life for me in heaven. Amen? We are glorified when we finally enter into glory, into heaven. So, when we're justified, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. When we're sanctified, we're delivered from the power of sin. And when we're glorified, we're delivered from the presence, the very presence of sin. So have you been sanctified, brothers and sisters? I hope you've been justified. I hope you've come to the Lord and you've given your heart to Him and you've been justified by the blood of Christ. Amen? Yeah. My southern roots are coming back. And I hope you're being sanctified right now. He's changing you. Is He changing you? Is he changing you into the image of Christ? Are you being sanctified? Amen? Amen. I'm being a little silly here. And are you going to be glorified? Can you say glory?
Glory.
Glory to God. I've been justified by the blood of Christ. I'm being sanctified by His Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be glorified forever in heaven. Amen? Amen. Whew. So in our passage in the book of Colossians, Paul is going to be very specific in his description of what sanctification looks like. Sanctification is living the risen life. Living the risen life. That's the title of this sermon. And God has amazing timing. You know, I love His timing because coincidentally today, we are having a baptism. And baptism pictures rising again from the dead and living to newness of life. Living the risen life. So, I didn't plan that. God did that. It's His timing. It's wonderful. I love how the Lord orchestrates things. Well, let's pray and we'll open our scripture together and we're going to kind of walk through it quickly in Colossians 3. Lord, thank You that for those of us who believe in Jesus, we have been justified. We've been declared righteous. You've forgiven us of all of our sins. Wow. Because those sins were nailed to the cross. Thank You, Lord. And now we are a part of the body of Christ, and we have You as our head, as our leader, as our captain, as our shepherd. You instruct us, You lead us, you command us. And so, Lord, we are glad to be a part of the body of Christ. And we're glad that we can celebrate the risen life. And we can work with You in this process of sanctification. So, Lord, change us. Make us more like You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in light of all that Christ has accomplished for us, which we've been learning about in Colossians, in light of our union with Him and our death, in His death, burial, and resurrection, in light of His grace that forgives all of our sin, I want to ask you a question. Should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Oh, come on. God's going to forgive you. He's got grace. So why don't we just sin it up so that God can show His grace? That's what the Apostle Paul was accused of. He was preaching the grace of Jesus Christ, and people said, well, people are just going to sin, sin, sin. If you have a genuine relationship with Christ, you're not going to sin, 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 right? You're going to want to be freed from sin. You're going to want to walk in holiness and in joy and in the love of the Lord. So, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. King's X, right? Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So it says, and then it says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. So it could read, instead of if, it should say since you are raised with Christ. So when were you raised with Christ? When you gave your life to Jesus, when you put your faith in Him, His history became your history. You became united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. That happened in your heart by faith. When Christ was, you died with him. That is, your old man, the old sinful man, died with him. And that old man, when that old man died with him, then that old man was buried with him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it's as if you left the old man in the grave. Amen? It's as if the old man remained in the tomb when Jesus rose and you rose with him. You're now a new creation. Amen? A new creation. So since you were raised with him, and I hope you see the picture of baptism, hey, this is great. She was going to walk down the aisle. So cute. So I hope you see the beautiful picture that those who are being baptized are painting. They're saying, yes, I'm united with Jesus Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. And now I'm being raised with him to newness of life. It's a great, great picture. So then again, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So hold on a second. This sounds like we're being told to be heavenly minded. And didn't someone say that Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good? Well, that may be possible, but I'm here to say if you're truly heavenly minded, you do a lot of earthly good, right? So I think when it says to be heavenly minded, to set your mind on heaven, it means that you focus on eternal things. Your eyes have been opened. This life is not just a physical life. There are things happening in the spiritual realm that you become aware of when you become a Christian. You focus on eternal things rather than on temporary things. It means that you realize that this world is not your home, right? It's your temporary home, but you are a citizen of heaven, and you no longer look at people as just fellow travelers to the grave. No, you see them as eternal creatures, and you desire for them to become citizens of heaven, right? You start looking at people as potential citizens of heaven. Amen? That's being heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded affects how you think, what you say, where you spend your money. And by the way, being heavenly minded means that you spend a lot of time praying to the Lord in heaven, right? You have free access to your heavenly relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So, you spend a lot of time praying to the Lord of heaven. You want to spend time with the one who's in heaven, who died for you. He's your beloved. Amen? So, verse 3 and 4, it says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You died. That is, your old man died with Christ. And now your life is safely hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means that your eternal life is secure. Jesus Christ holds it in heaven. He has your eternal life, and you are eternally secure. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to fear anything, for your life is safe in his hands, right? You are secure in Christ. And then it says in verse 4, when Jesus appears, when he returns, you will appear with him in glory. Whether you are taken up to him during the rapture, or whether you go home to be with him through death, you will be in glory with him. Glorified, right? See that word glory? You will be glorified. Okay. So there's practical application to your heavenly mindedness. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death the sins that tie you to the world. When you're heavenly minded, you want to please your heavenly Lord, right? So you separate yourself from things that displease Him, from sinful things. You begin to learn to not listen to the temptations of the flesh. So here it is in verse 5. This is really powerful. Therefore, in light of your unity with Christ and your being risen with Him, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Here they are: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is serious stuff, right? Our old man was crucified with Christ, but we must give consent with our will and willingly and figuratively speaking, nail our flesh to the cross. We repent of our sin. We turn from our sin. We flee from sin. Little by little, that sin nature loses its grip on us. So I know you know that these sins are rampant in our society, right? They are considered the ultimate freedom, free to do whatever we want. Well, Christians are free. They're free not to sin. They're free to be freed and not be slaves of sin. And did you notice that covetousness is called idolatry? In other words, when you desire that which is not your own, when you live to get more and more stuff, you are worshiping the stuff. It becomes an idol and a snare to you. So, that's some of the sins of the flesh that we nail to the cross. Amen? Amen. Right, verse 6 and 7. Because of these things, these sins of the flesh, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. God's wrath is totally just, right? It falls on those who have disobeyed Him their whole life, who live for self and don't live for God. And that's exactly where we were before Christ, right? We lived in those things along with the rest of the world. But Jesus has set us free. Verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You don't live in them anymore. And you know, Paul is going to use another word picture to illustrate doing away with sin. He likens it to put off an old set of clothes. You know, the old garment of sin just doesn't fit the Christian anymore, right? It just doesn't fit. So put off the old garments of sin. That's what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off those filthy clothes, right? Don't keep wearing clothes that don't fit the new nature. They just don't look right on a believer, do they? Lying, anger, outbursts of anger, blasphemy, filthy language. They just don't fit. Those filthy garments belong on the old man. And the old man has been nailed to the cross. So leave those filthy garments on the old man where they belong, right? Leave those sinful habits on the cross. Yeah, because you have put off the old man. All right. So now verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to, we already read that, put off the deeds of the flesh. And verse 10, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You've been recreated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new creation, and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God is transforming you. This is that process of sanctification that God is putting you through. Right? Ah, yeah. A lot here. Verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And it's the image of Christ that we're talking about. And verse 10, let's go to verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised. We are one in Christ, right? In the body of Christ, there is perfect unity. There's no religious, no racial, no ethnic disunity. We are one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And that was especially important in the first century when Jew and Gentile were being made one in the body of Christ. So, we are one in Christ, and He is our all in all. Amen? So the risen life can be ours. Amen? The risen life can be ours when we surrender to Christ and we surrender to the fact that He is sanctifying us. Amen? We're living the risen life. We're no longer tied to our sins. We are crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised to newness of life. Have you experienced that in Christ? Amen. He is in the process of sanctifying you. Dare I get Southern again? He wants to sanctify you. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about your spouse. Worry about yourself and let Jesus Christ sanctify you and make you more and more like Him. Amen? Amen. And we're picturing that newness of life when we baptize today. We've got Billy and Ellen and little John. We have three who have requested to be baptized. They're going to picture dying to sin, being buried, and rising again to newness of life. So I'm going to ask, as we prepare to sing the last song, that all those who are going to be baptized and those who are assisting, go ahead and go out and get prepared. So, Johnny, you can go with little John and Robert and Ellen and Billy. This way, Johnny. You know where you're going. That's right, you got to. All right, good. This is so exciting. We're going to have three disciples who are going to be baptized. Amen? Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Did I already pray? No, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing our last song. Lord Jesus, thank you for laying down your life on the cross for us. Thank you that we can walk in newness of life because you have conquered sin and the grave and death. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for those who are going to be baptized. And we pray your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.